4, 15, perhaps I should break my message into two parts. And the first part addressed the sinners, and at 4:15 called for a little break, and those who have to leave could leave, and then I can continue talking to the Christians. Wonder how that would get us over the difficulty. I think we'll be all through by 4:15. But Spurgeon did that on one occasion. In the north of Scotland, when he was invited to preach, he was told that he would have to suffer an interruption at 12 o'clock. The service began at 11:30 and went on to 12:30. But at 12 o'clock, the aristocracy of the district and members of that church all left, for dinner was at 12:30 and they left at 12. He says, I shall come and no one will leave. And he did go and no one left. Because he announced after he had opened the services that he would divide his sermon into two parts. And he would preach to 12 o'clock to the sinners, and then we'll have a hymn. And when we sing the hymn, the sinners can go, and the rest of you stay till 12:30. And that's just what happened. They sang a hymn, and nobody left, and they went right through to the end of the service. But we won't do that. We know you're not in such a rush as all that. Now, another little thing before we, like our Irishman said, before I speak to you, something I want to say to you. Our two brethren made reference to fellowship with the Lord's people, and that's a precious subject indeed, fellowship with God's people. In the city of Vancouver, there is one of our brethren, and his name is Willie Murda. Sometimes I like to give names in case folks think we make stories up. But Willie Murda of the city of Vancouver retired some years ago from cemetery work. He had a wealthy sister who lived in Australia, and she sent him two tickets, one for himself and his wife, to come out to Australia and pay a visit. And he went down, booked his passage on the Canadian Pacific steamers, but was disappointed when they said that the boat would not be stopping at Hawaii, and they had hoped it would. But however, whether he prayed about it or not, I do not know, but the boat's engines did give trouble, and they stopped in Hawaii for 2 large days, about 10 days altogether. So on Lord's Day morning, Willie and his wife went ashore and didn't get back until late that night. They found an assembly of the Lord's people, and they had a wonderful time. So when they came on board that night, all the passengers were in bed, and in the morning when they gathered around the dining room table, one of the passengers said, "Where were you folks yesterday? We missed you." Well, he said, to use their vernacular, "We went to church." "Oh, all day long?" No, not all day long. We went in the morning." "Yeah, but you didn't get here home to, back to the ship till midnight last night." "Well," he said, "the folks took us home, friends there took us home." "Oh, you never told us that you had friends in Hawaii." "Well, we didn't know till we arrived there." "Well, is that the way they are in this island? Well, now, if this boat stays here next Sunday," he turned to the folks at the table, "let's all go to church." So the boat did stay a second Sunday, and in the morning all the folks, all the passengers left looking for churches. And in the evening, Mr. Murdoch and his wife came back as before. And in the morning, Monday morning, for the second time, they were waiting for them to, "Now, Mr. Murdoch, will you tell us what was the name of the church that you went to? Because we all went to church and nobody took any note of us, and we had to come back to the ship for dinner." I think of all the phases of Christian fellowship, the fellowship that we know associated with the assembly is the best in the world. Shall we turn to the Gospel of John chapter 15. I'd like to speak a little in closing the afternoon on the parable of the vine. John's Gospel, chapter 15, and reading verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, and ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God will bless his good word. The Lord Jesus 7 times in John says, I am. And then he tells us what he is. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way. I am the resurrection. I am the vine. I understand all of them. I appreciate all of them till I come to the vine. And then I say, what does he mean when he says he is the vine? I am the bread of life. He just had fed the people with literal bread, and it satisfied the natural man. Now he says, as I satisfied the natural, so can I satisfy the spiritual. I am the living bread. Now you appreciate that. I am the door. Well, you appreciate that. As someone who wants to enter into the blessings of God's salvation, I do it through Christ. I am the good shepherd. I appreciate that, for I'm a sheep that goes astray. And so on. But when we come to the vine, I am the true vine. So way back in the Old Testament, there is another parable. It's the parable by a young man called Jotham. And Jotham told a parable like this. He said to the leaders of Israel, one day the trees wanted a king. And they asked the fig tree to be their king. No, it wouldn't leave its sweetness. And then they asked the olive tree. No, the olive wouldn't leave its fatness. Then they asked the vine. And the answer of the vine explains this parable. Shall I leave my wine which cheereth God and man? Now I think there's the explanation. He took the wine, the fruit of the vine, he called it that the night, last night he lived on earth. And as he looked into the ruby cup, he said, my blood cheereth God, cheereth man. One of our brethren made reference to the joys of the world, the vine as typical of the joys of the world, and how true it is. It's the earthly vine, but here is the spiritual. And God never could be cheered with the joys of this world. But remembering that that vine or that wine, that cup speaks of his precious blood, God looks at Calvary, and the sinner looks at Calvary, and blessed be God, both God and man are cheered. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says that God is glorified, and it says that the sinner is justified, and it says Christ is satisfied. Oh, what joy the vine has. As in one hand, God glorified because I died. On the other hand, sinners justified because I died. God and man are cheered through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that was the purpose for which God made you, dear friend. You would never have been allowed to be born into this world. You would never have had a being except for one eternal purpose that God had. And what was it? Something he wanted from you in relation to himself. And something he wanted from you in relation to your fellow men. So he took Moses up into the mount of Sinai. Now he says, here are my laws. You can write them down, Moses, if you will, in two words. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself. So that is the reason why we were created. We were created with this double purpose in view, that we might cheer God, that we might cheer man. So the first man, Adam. And the very first words he says, in essence, say this, I don't cheer thee, and I won't cheer Eve. What did he say? He said, this would never have happened if it hadn't been your fault and her fault. The woman thou gavest me. So the very first words that fall from the fallen man's lips are, in effect, I don't love God, and I don't love my neighbor. And how true that is of the whole human race. But there was an exception. One day a young virgin gave birth to a little babe. And as she held that babe in her arms outside the city, outside the town of Bethlehem, yonder on the hillside, all of a sudden startled shepherds see the heavens filled with a glory they'd never seen before. And the cry resounds throughout the heavens, glory! Glory where? Glory to God on high. And peace. Peace where? peace on earth, goodwill to man. The true vine has been born into this world, and God now is going to get glory, and man is going to be cheered. And so we follow through his life, and when we come to the cross, we stand with God around Calvary, and the number one cry, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What cheer that brings to man. And then, it is finished, number six. Oh, what cheer that brings to God. So I know now what he meant when he said, I am the, but he said, I'm the true vine. Was there another one? Oh, yes. One other vine. And that was the nation of Israel. So God had a multitude of nations in the world. But he chose one who was a bunch of slaves. He redeemed them by blood and by power, brought them through the wilderness school into the holy land and established them there and planted them as a vine. And God says, I looked for fruit, and there was none. And Hosea says two things about Israel as the vine. And one is, in the midst of the Gentiles, a vessel without pleasure. Ask Hitler what it means. Ask the nations of the world down through the turbulent history of the nation of Israel. That's right. In our midst, a nation without pleasure, a vine without pleasure. And then in chapter 10 of Hosea, the truth of the matter is given. And the Lord says to Israel through Hosea, fruit, aye, fruit unto thyself. Fruit unto thyself. So what is the nation? And that marks a Jew to this day. And now, I'm not speaking of every individual Jew, for I have to be careful of that. There are excellent men and women who have lived in this world who were Jews, and they were good people to know. But the overall of the nation is, he's living for himself. And the nations regard them, and they regard them generally with suspicion and with fear. And don't deny it, because if you're going to deal with a Jew in a business transaction, you're going to be awfully carefully. Believe it or not, the balance of deceit are in his hand, and he's going to get the better of you. Now, does that not describe the nation? Now then, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine. He breaks the parable into four parts. There's the vine which is himself, there's the branches which are the Christians, and there is the fruit. I'd like to say something about that fruit, because I do not see the vine like most teachers and preachers of this parable do. I see the vine not as fruit and service at all. I see this vine, the fruit, as that which is Christ's likeness. Now, I'll prove my point in a little while. But the vine is Christ, the branches are the saints, and the fruit is Christ's likeness, and then there is the husbandman. And we've heard about the greatness of God from Isaiah chapter 40, and how he takes care of the vine, watching the branches, and we'll deal with that maybe in a moment or two. Three different branches. And I can't understand the parable either unless I see what I'm going to point out to you now. There are three branches. One is fruitless. The other is fruitful. And the other is withered. And the one that is withered is as a branch. It's not called a branch. Men burn it, not the father. The husbandman doesn't touch the withered branch. So what then have we? In the fruitless vine, we have a believer who is a carnal man. In the fruitful branch, we have a saint, and he is a spiritual. And in the withered branch, we have a natural, and he is a mere professor. Now, I think if we had time to develop that, we could prove the point very satisfactorily, but it would take us to go through the scriptures. However, there are three representative men in the world. There's the natural man, there's the spiritual man, and there is the carnal man. The natural man, he's never been born again. He's never had an implantation in his heart of the divine nature. He is the natural man. Now, the other two are not natural men, because they've had an experience. They've been born of God, and God's nature, partakers of the divine nature, God's nature, has been put into them, and the spiritual man recognizes that. And he lives in the strength, he lives in the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. So that the Spirit of God is controlling his life, and as it controls his life, the natural man is now a spiritual man. The carnal man, he's indwelt by the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God is crushed in his life. And since the Spirit of God is crushed in his life, he lives in X, as though he was a natural man without having had the divine nature. Now, the Epistle to the Galatians explains it. It speaks of the old nature and the new nature, calling one the flesh and the other the spirit, and they lust one against another. Let me use a simple illustration, and maybe you will appreciate what I'm saying now. You have all known what it is to play teeter-totter in your childhood day. In the old land, we used to call it seesaw. It's the same thing. But in the old country, when we played it, it was usually with three. One on either end of the plank, and one in the middle, over the fulcrum. And the one in the middle straddled the fulcrum. And as we straddled that, we'd lift up the right leg, and the boy in this end would go up. Then we'd lift up the other leg, and the boy in the right end would go down, and the boy in the left would come up. Now, I see on one hand there is the flesh, and on the other hand there is the spirit. Those are the two natures. And then there's an I. I, capital I. There's an individual, there is a person, and that person is I. So I have flesh over here, and I have spirit over there, and I lift my foot and put it down hard on the flesh. When I do, the Spirit of God is operating. But then when I crush the Spirit, and I crush the Spirit, immediately the flesh comes into prominence. So the carnal man is a true believer, but he is living in the energy of the flesh as though he'd never been born again. The spiritual man perceives it. Now then, the withered branch is burned. Is that man a Christian? He professed to be at one time. And that man went to the meetings. That man went to church. That man used to carry a Bible. That man used to do these things. Oh, I knew that man. And how we have to listen with sadness as they tear that man virtually to pieces. What are they doing? They're burning them. The Lord explained it in Matthew 7 in the parable. He said of the professor, he called them wolves in sheep's clothing. And then he said, we don't gather grapes of them, but we gather what? With nothing to gather. Men gather them and they are burned. But not the other two branches. The husbandman deals with them. One he takes away and the other he purges. Now, taken away. Again, some brethren have striven very hard, very, very hard to explain this taken away. If you read Mr. Pink, you'd appreciate what I mean in his notes in John chapter 15. But this word taken away is used again and again and again through the New Testament, and it always means taken away. Taken away, taken away. It's a delicate subject. There are fruitful branches taken away. There are fruitful branches, and they ended their life in early years, and there was no doubt about it. They were fruitful branches. In the city of Dundee, in Scotland, there was a young Presbyterian clergyman. His name was Murray McShane. Murray McShane died at the age of 29. Today, Murray McShane's life has still got a flavor in the city of Dundee. One could think of others that we have known and heard of down through our years, and they never reached the age of 30. The disciples of our Lord Jesus, some of them died while they were still in their 20s. So then, we have to be awfully careful that when a saint is taken away, that we should say that saint was one who was a fruitless branch. But having said that, then this is what I will say. If I were living my life out of fellowship with God, and I would know that. I don't have any joy reading my Bible. Don't even read it. And I don't care for the meetings of the Lord's people. Oh, I have to go. I'm expected to go. And for respectable society's sake, I go. You know what I mean. Right now, beloved saint of God, every one of us knows something of a spiritual state. Oh, there may be an Ephraim here and there who hath grey hairs and knows it not. But generally speaking, if you've ever known fellowship with God, you know when you're out of fellowship with God. You know it. Now then, supposing I have a pain, and I go to the doctor, and he takes an x-ray, and he says, do you know this is cancer? There's a tumor there. Now, immediately, I would say, that's what I deserve. I'm getting what I deserve. Immediately, I would. Immediately, I would. And then if the doctor said to me, after the operation, I'm afraid it's not the success it would be, and I'm afraid there's nothing more we could do, immediately I think of John 15, I'm going home because I'm being taken away. Now, that's the only conclusion I can come to, if I'm living out of fellowship with God. But I may be living in the enjoyment of God's fellowship, And this may happen to me. And I may go into God's presence, and I may seek His face, and He may speak peace to my heart. As one of our dear brethren up in yonder in Hamilton, we went to see him the night before he was taken to the hospital, and I said goodbye, for I was leaving him for 2 weeks. And he says, "David, it's nothing to worry about, because I've nothing to fear. I know my Savior, and He is my very best friend." And he went to the hospital full of confidence. There was no such thought in his mind. But remember, beloved saint, that a vine, has no other use than to bear grapes. You can't make furniture with it. So if it's not bearing fruit, then what the only thing that can be done is to take it down and burn it for firewood. Now, a Christian living out of fellowship with God can be a menace in this world. So much so that as a menace, God would have to take him away. Now, that's a very solemn note, but in these days of laxity, in these days of careless living, this has to be stressed, and stressed as seriously as the preacher can do it. If I'm living out of fellowship with God, look out! His hand is going to fall. And it won't be the purging we're going to speak of any moment. It will be the hand of sore displeasure. Once in the city where I was raised, a brother in the Lord fell into grievous sin. A man well on in middle life. And after his wife died, within a few months again he was married, and he had to be married, for shortly after the marriage a baby was born. And he had 4 grown daughters, the youngest about the age of 20. I was in this side of the world when I heard it. I knew the family well. I knew the girls. God put his hand on that man and put him on a bed down with a death sickness. The girls, he sent for his girls. He had repented. And he sent for the girls, and the girls went. And one of the oldest ones told me, "We felt we should go." She said it was a very, very tearful reunion. We sat around our father's bed. He wept and we wept. And then after it was all over, I said to him, "Well, now, Father, maybe the Lord will raise you up." He says, "Annie, don't say that. Don't say that. I don't want to be raised up. There's only one thing for me now, and I'm thankful the Lord has restored me to himself, and I want to go home to be with him. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." But H.P. Barker said, "A father has a son who runs around with the wild boys of the street. And the father sees him one day, and he says, 'Listen, John, don't ever let me catch you with those boys again.' But he does. And when he's passing by, he says, 'John, you come home. You come home.' And in virtue of his relationship, he has a place in his father's home. In virtue of my new birth, I have a relationship with him, and heaven is my home, no matter how badly I may live down here. But sometimes I may be taken home because I'm living badly down here." Now the branch that bears fruit, this is the part that I think gives us some comfort. The branch in me that bears fruit, he purges it. I'd like to put that branch, think of that branch as having a personality, as though it had a soul. And I want to think of that little branch looking at the grapes dangling from the end of the branch and saying, I'm glad I'm bearing fruit. Look at my grapes. Oh, here's a husbandman coming. He'll be delighted. And the husband comes out this morning and he looks at my little branch and then he strokes his chin and he says, "You know, little branch, I'm thankful to see those grapes, but you know I'm going to do something." And all of a sudden out comes this knife. And the little branch shrinks back. "Oh, master, don't touch me. Look at my grapes." "You must have patience, little branch. There's something in my mind. And while you're not going to like it now, in a little while, you're going to be thankful that I cut." And he cuts. He purges. He trims. A few weeks roll by. And then the master comes again. And I, as a little branch, am smiling and more happier and more cheerful than ever I was before. And I say, "Master, I didn't like the keen edge of the cutting knife. But I see now it has been for my good." And how often some of the Lord's dear saints have been put to the one side. Not taken away. Put to the one side. Maybe a bed of pain. Maybe a bed of sickness. Maybe a chastening and the thorn of the flesh. Maybe a loved one taken from the home and have gone to the cemetery. Maybe this, maybe that. And looking back over it all, say, "Well, thank God for his chastening hand. As a result, there is more fruit." Now then, let me speak of the fruit, for time is really going on me. I said it's not fruit and service. Now let me show you why I say that. Here is the vine, Christ. Here is the branch, and here are the grapes. Here is the fruit. Now you come to my home, and I have a vine in my garden, and I give you grapes for dessert. And when you eat those grapes, I say, did you like those grapes? Those are delicious. Where did you ever get such grapes like those? Well, they're from my own vine. I know what you're going to say to me. Say, I'd like to see that vine. I'd like to see that vine. Oh, come out and I'll show you the branch. Oh, no, I'm not interested in the branch. I am interested in what? I'm interested in the vine. So here is the vine, Christ, and here is the fruit, and something in between holds that fruit, and what is it? It is the branch. So the vine, the grapes make you think of the vine, and you wouldn't have been able to think of the vine if it hadn't been for the little branch to hold them. Paul says, not I, but Christ. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, and you Galatians, I'm traveling in birth for you until Christ be formed in you. It's the Christ life being manifested in my life, and others think of Christ because they've seen Christ in my life. Some years ago, there were three of the Lord's servants on a platform in Chicago. And two of them are in heaven, and the other one is preaching in Florida. They were sitting, two of them, in the back of the platform while the other preacher, a man called William John McClure, was preaching. The door opened, and in came a man called Harry Ironside of Chicago. And he took a seat in the audience, and the two preachers behind McClure said one to the other, there's Ironside. So after the meeting, they went down to speak to him, but he was coming up the platform to speak to them. So they met, had a little meeting, and then they said, now, I'd like you to take me over to the old man. Let me meet the old man, meaning old Mr. McClure. So when they met, he went over to him, and they said, Mr. McClure, I know you quite well. At least I used to know you when I was a boy. In Toronto, in the assemblies of the Lord's people. He said, when I was a little fellow, you came to Canada for the first time from Ireland. You remember that? Yes, he says, I do. Well, he says, my mother was at your first meeting in the city of Toronto. And after the meeting, she brought some of the sisters into the house for a cup of tea before going to bed. And he said, I was a little boy, listened to their conversation, and they were all talking about you. Now, he says, I remember what some of them said. They were discussing what they liked about you. And one sister said, isn't he a handsome man? Don't you like that little black beard of his? Another said, I do love his Irish brogue. I could listen to him all night. And so they went on. Mr. McClure, I think, was a little disgusted. But Mr. Ironside kept the good wine to the last. He said, but you know, Mr. McClure, what one sister said, and I never shall forget it. She listened to all the others had to say, and then she said, talk as you like. Do you know what I like about that man? That man makes me think of Christ. That man makes me think of Christ. Beloved saints of God, if you go to the funeral parlor and you walk by the bier of a saint, a sister or a brother, and you can say honestly, I saw Christ in his or her life, you've paid them the greatest compliment that can be paid. Now then, the fruit-bearing is Christ-like living. And the essentials, and we can't go into them again because time is gone, but the essentials we mentioned, one was the cleansing, the purging, and there is the abiding. And one would like to say something about the abiding, but let me say this in closing. There are expectations. There are expectations. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. You bear much fruit. In Nova Scotia, where I used to labor for the Lord, I found myself staying with a brother who was a boarder in a home of unsaved couple. And he got me in to stay with them while I was having meetings. One day he said to me, I wish you'd take the car and take the lady of the house to see her baby. Her baby was, well, I'll describe the baby in a minute or two. The baby was in a home, and she went once a week to see the baby. And so I took her to see the baby this day, but I didn't go in. When she came out, I saw she was crying. And I said to her, well, did you have a nice time with the baby? Oh, no, she said. No, no, I don't go for a nice time. I said, well, did he seem happy to see you? Oh, he doesn't know when I come. I only go once a week to pay his board and to look at him. I said, is there anything particularly wrong? Well, she said he was born 12 years ago and he's still a baby in his crib. I couldn't say another word. But I drove beside that girl, that young mother, and we went home the rest of the way in silence. It was very, very evident that she was thoroughly disappointed. Luke went to see the baby week by week, no response. And that mother could have said, I'm sure, even though she loved the poor little thing, pity it ever had been born. I wonder, is God ever sorry that he borned me? He begat me, you know. He begat me by the word of truth. Have I been a disappointment to him? I looked for fruit, and there was none. Brethren and sisters, one of the joys of fruit bearing is we glorify the Father. The second one, it's the only one I'll speak of. One of the joys of fruit bearing is the Christian who's living Christ is a Christian who has a hand on God and can pray. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, emphatic, you, not any Christian, you, shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. George Mueller was the man that built the 5 orphanages, received $7.5 million in his lifetime, never asked a man for a penny. So Mr. Mueller went in to see a solicitor, a lawyer, in Bristol, England, one morning. Good morning, said the solicitor. I'm glad to see you, Mr. Mueller. Is there anything I can do for you? He said, I came to speak to you about that piece of ground that you have for sale. I wish to buy it to build an orphanage on. Oh, very good. We'd be very happy to sell it to you, Mr. Mueller. Pray, what would you have in mind as an offer for that piece of property? So much. You don't mean that, Mr. Mueller. Do you know that that property at least is worth 10 times the figure you're quoting? Thank you, said Mr. Mueller. My father told me that that was the price I was to offer you. If you wish to accept my price, accept it. I shall see you again. Good day. And out he walked. The solicitor leaned back in his chair, and I fancy I see him taking out his cigarette and tapping it on the box and putting it in his mouth and lighting up and puffing. The old fool. The old fool. And while he was thinking about the old fool daring to come in and make him such an offer, one of his colleagues came in. And he said, what's wrong with you? Guess who I had to see me? No, old Mueller of the orphan home. What was he here to see you about? Well, you know that property that we've got for sale? He was here to buy it, yes? And what did you do? Why do you look so solemn, he said. I want to know what you did. What did you do? Well, he said, do you know what he offered me? And he quoted the figure. And he leaned back and he laughed. It's no laughing matter, said the other man. What do you mean, he said. Why didn't you say yes? Yes, he said, to that offer. What are you talking about? Are you as crazy as he is? I'll tell you, he said, you don't know Mueller. You know what'll happen? He'll go home tonight, and he'll pray to God to make you give him that bill, that property, for half the price he quoted, and you'll have to do it. Oh, go on, your majesty, as he is. He said, what do you think? Who do you think I am? Well, he says, now, I've warned you, don't say I haven't. You know, that man couldn't get rid of it. The thought, that Mueller coming in, And do you know, he himself went in the afternoon and said, Mr. Mueller, I've been thinking it over. You can have that property for your price. Well, he said, Father told me that that was the price. Well, he said, you can have it. Now, how could a man live a life like that? You know, and you don't know any George Muellers today, do you? I don't, really, I don't. Well, how could he do that? John 15. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, don't talk about God's sovereign will. And don't talk about the will of the Lord wasn't this, the will of that. We all know that, and we subscribe to it. But brethren and sisters, there would be a lot more prayers answered, as we would like them answered, if only we were living in fellowship with God. We'd be Christ-like, and God would answer our prayer. So may the Lord help us all not to be the fruitless branch. God, give us fruit in our lives that will glorify God.